والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفي ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خير يرى، ومن يعمل مثقال ذرة شر يرى. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the tawfiq to first of all accept the wilayat of the Ahlul Bayt inside of our hearts. There were individuals who lived amongst the Ahlul Bayt but never accepted their wilayat. You and I have never laid our hands or our eyes on the imams, and yet we accept their wilayat as if they were amongst us today. Along with that wilayat, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing us with the blessing of Azadari and allowing us to be those who commemorate the shahadat of Imam al-Husayn. Within that group, we also thank Allah again to be those who don't limit the Azadari of Imam Husayn to 10 days and 10 days only. That this Azadari goes way beyond the day of Ashura. And this, in fact, are the days of the Ashura of Bibi Zainab, salamullah alayh. And the fact that you are all here, and the fact that I am with you, inshallah, for 8 days, it's an honor, it's a privilege for me to be with you. And it's an honor that all of you are spending your Christmas holidays with me. I think it's very, very, it's very motivating for me to see all of you here tonight, inshallah. And may Allah bless you all. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In trying to understand certain philosophies in Islam, we as a Muslim Ummah go into extremes sometimes. When the Muslim Ummah was trying to understand whether or not we as human beings are free or predestined, two schools of thought within the Ahl Sunnah school of thought came about, and both of them took extreme views on the issue. One said that no, we are completely free individuals, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no connection with us after our creation. And one group said no, we are absolutely predestined, and that everything that we're going to do from now until the day of judgment is written for us. We have no say in the affairs. When we talk about hope and fear, for example, we see two extremes in that situation as well. We have one group of individuals who are so extremely fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they believe that the life that I've lived is so full of sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never bless me with His compassion or mercy. I'm bound for hell, so why not live my life there? I want to live my life in this dunya and pay for the repercussions afterwards. The extreme of those who have hope in Allah's mercy are those who actually have the audacity and gall to justify their sin, saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven those individuals who are worse off than me and forgiven sins that are bigger than the ones that I have committed. So the sins that I have committed are less, they're small sins. How can Allah, being so merciful and so loving and so forgiving, not bless me with His mercy? And so what they do is they justify their sins. They play with Allah's mercy. In both situations, the Ahlul Bayt stepped forward and said, neither do we accept left or right, but we accept the path down the middle. Neither are we completely free, nor are we completely predestined, Imam Sadiq says. Neither are we completely out of fear of Allah where we lose hope of Allah, nor are we that hopeful of Allah where we lose fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the path down the middle. When we talk about the dunya and the akhirat as well, my brothers and my sisters, we also run into extremes as well. Our youth, in this topic at least, I believe, are somewhat confused. There's one group that believes that this dunya is the end all and be all. This is where success is. This is where your happiness is. And if you are to achieve any sort of happiness, you are to achieve it in this world. So you lie, you cheat, you steal, you do whatever you can to get up the steps of this materialistic world, just so you're driving that nice car at the age of 30, just so you own that house at 25, just so you're on vacation every single year. The other extreme are those who have completely neglected the responsibilities of this dunya and have engulfed themselves in the akhirah. They don't work for their families, they don't work for themselves, they don't look after themselves, they dress in rags, they put patches on their clothing, they believe this is what Islam wants from them, all in the hopes that my paradise will await me in the hereafter. Two extremes. And that's what I want to speak to all of you, inshallah, in the next 8 days, is how do we balance these two worlds? Is there even a balance? Does Islam completely reject this dunya? Or does Islam say completely engulf and drown yourself in the akhirah? Does Islam see any good or khair in this dunya at all? Or does Islam want you to live a life that's poverty-filled and depression and grief and don't smile and always cry and remember death and just be a miserable person? Because in the hereafter, where eternity is waiting for you, that's where you'll be, inshallah, at a source of comfort and contentment and bliss. To understand this topic, let me share with you a small story. And again, like I said, because I don't have the strength tonight, if we can chalk this one up for introductory message, inshallah, and then tomorrow, if Allah gives me health, we'll look into it deeper, inshallah. But if I end a little bit early, inshallah, with the permission of the administration, inshallah, it shouldn't be a problem. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wa'ajjil faraj. When you initially get admission into the Hawza in Iran, they teach you Farsi for 7-8 months. And those who have been through the process, you know that they teach you Farsi in little small books. And initially in the first 3 or 4 months, because you don't know the language at all, they have these little feel-good inspirational stories that send you a message as well, but also teach you Farsi at the same time. So we have a truck full of stories in our backyard. That's the law will come out of the house. The story is of a man who was on a boat, and it's a story I've told before at Al Mahdi at least. And the boat flips over, and this man, fighting for his life, struggles and struggles and struggles and gets to the shore of an island, which looked to him like it was deserted. He washes up to shore, he's completely exhausted, he's drained, he just fought for his life. At that moment, out of the blue, a group of people come running in, pick him up, put him on the throne, put a crown on his head, put a robe around him, and bow down to him and say, "You are our king, you are our king." He's confused, like you and I would be. Has no idea what to think. So for a couple of days, he decides, you know what, let me observe what's going on here. And lo and behold, sure enough, he's the king of the island. Every resource that's available in that island is at his feet. So why would he ever say anything? If they believe that I'm their king, let them believe it. Who am I to shatter their dreams? But 3 or 4, 5, 6 months pass, and just like you and I, this curiosity itches him inside. He notices that there's one individual on the island that's known as the smart guy on the island, that everyone turns to him for advice. He calls this guy over one day. He says, look, what's the deal? Tell me. I'm not a king. You know that I'm not the king. I fought for my life, ended up on the island. These guys made me the king 6 months ago. What's the deal here? He goes, I'll tell you, the wise man says, but you won't want to hear it. He says, no, I want to hear it. It's killing me inside. Tell me. So, well, this island has a custom. And the custom is that every so often, just like you, some man washes up to shore after fighting for his life. They grab him, they make him king for a year, and exactly a date to that year that he washed up to the shore, they take his crown off, they strip him of the robe, and they throw him back in the water to die. He said, you're right, I didn't want to hear that. He said, what do I do? Tell me, you're the wise guy here, you've been here for so long, you know the customs, give me a solution, what do I do? He goes, I'll tell you a perfect plan, but on one condition. He said, sure, you include me in this plan. He goes, you got it, no problem. Deal, we'll do it together. He goes, look, you know that in 6 months from now, you're going to end up in the water, fighting for your life. At your disposal, you have every resource of this island. He goes, correct? He goes, if you look north of this island, you see a deserted island there. No one's there at all. If I were you, in these 6 months, I would begin to transport the material brick by brick from this island and begin to create your kingdom on that island. If you know that you're going to fall in anyways after 6 months, why not plan ahead for it? But the condition was what? That you take me with you. Lo and behold, exactly to the date of the day that he arrived on that island, these island men grabbed the brother and threw him in the ocean. Expecting him to die, they were shocked when they saw that two men on speedboats came from the island, grabbed the king, grabbed the wise guy, and went to the island where there was a castle waiting for him, and he lived there for an eternity. Great story. What do we gain from that story? Obviously, as many of you understood by now, if you know that your destination is going to end up on that island, start preparing for it now, brick by brick. So we know that this world is not going to be everlasting, number one. Nobody here can claim that death is going to skip me over. You know for sure that you're going to exit this world and end off in the world that's going to follow this world. Nobody has ever told you that everyone's going to have this fate but you. Now, you may not believe that it could happen to you tomorrow or the next day, or you may believe that I'm not going to die until I'm 95 or 100. That's up to you. But the fact that you're going to leave this world one day is a given, a guarantee. It's a stamp. So why not begin to transport brick by brick and begin to build your kingdom in that world? Number one. Number two, and more importantly, had it not been for the resources of this dunya and this island, he was not able to make his kingdom on that island. So right away from the story, we understand the stance of the Ahlul Bayt and those that follow the Ahlul Bayt is not by any means to ignore the Akhirat and drown yourself in the dunya, nor to ignore this dunya and drown yourself in the Akhirah. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam وَعَجِّلْ فَرَجُهُمْ وَإِنْ بَيْتُ قَائِمْ, right guys? So every salawat has what after it? وَعَجِّلْ فَرَجُهُمْ. Please, one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
That's why in a very beautiful hadith, our holy prophet says, Al-dunya dunya nan. The dunya, there are two dunyas. Al-dunya baligan wa al-dunya mal'una. One dunya is a dunya that you attain success from. One dunya is a dunya that's cursed. Our youth have always been presented this idea that this dunya is a disgusting place. We hear about Mawla Ali giving talaq to the dunya. We hear about the fact that Mawla Ali was referring to the hukumat of this dunya that's worth more to him or less to him than his shoes or the snot of an animal. All these things we've heard 1,000 times. So in our picture, in our mind, we feel or we believe for a moment that this world, this dunya, was simply meant for us to live a life of poverty, of depression, a low life. So we have in our books countless traditions where a man approaches Mawla Ali and he's dressed in rags, patches, ripped up shirts. When Mawla Ali says, "What is this state that you're in?" Like to say, "What's this huliya that you've made yourself of?" He says, "Mawla, I'm simply trying to be one of your Shias. I simply want to follow you, Amir al-Mu'mineen." Mawla gets upset at that moment. Says, "Allah has blessed you. Thank Allah with those blessings by using those blessings. Go back, clean yourself up, and thank Allah, like I said, by looking like a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." On one side, we have a dunya that you can attain success from. On one idea, we have a dunya that is cursed, absolutely cursed. Understanding the difference between the two is the key for our balance. So what is it that this dunya can give us success from? That's why, again, Rasulullah says, this dunya is the plantation of the hereafter. Meaning what? That whatever you plant in the hereafter from now will be ready for you when you get there. But you have to plant it from here. If you are to ignore this dunya, you have nothing left for the hereafter. If you are not to begin your plantation from here, then you have nothing left for the hereafter. Countless traditions, Imam Raza says that this dunya is a bridge. Is a bridge. And you don't build homes on bridges. Such a beautiful tradition. Such a beautiful tradition. You don't build homes on bridges. Think about that, my brothers. You don't build homes on bridges, but you don't ignore bridges. Bridges are meant for what? To transport goods from one area to the next. Those who have resided on the bridges are a little bit lost, unfortunately. Your base is weak. You're about to collapse. So one area of success in this dunya is just this, that we use this dunya to build our palace in the hereafter. That's why this dunya is extremely important. It holds great value. But the fear is, and that's what the Ahl al-Bayt always warned us, the fear was for us to begin to trickle down into that dunya mal'oon, that dunya that's cursed. And to understand this, I'll give you one more story. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And that's how these 8 days will be planned out. We'll first look at, in the first couple of days, the reality of this dunya, the good, the bad, the ugly, as they say. The next 2 nights, we'll look at the hereafter, the akhirat in Islam. How does Islam prove that there's a hereafter? How do we know that there's something waiting for us in the hereafter? And then in the last 3 or 4 speeches, we'll look at this idea of balancing both worlds. And what are the factors, what are the tips that we have from the ulama, from the Ahl al-Bayt, in balancing both worlds? Now again, to understand this is a common one, a common story used to explain death to us. Salawat ala Muhammad. Please. It's always an honor and a challenge to speak in front of ulama, but alhamdulillah, there's more barakat when there are more ulama here. Sayyid, the farmer. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So for my youth here in the front here, I want you guys to imagine that there's a young boy running in the woods, being chased by a lion. We're talking about that dunya that Rasulullah says is mal'oon, is cursed. What is meant by cursed? Once we identify that, we can right away see what you can grab from this dunya, what you should leave in this dunya. young boy being chased in the woods by a lion, fearful for his life. I don't know how many of you have been chased by lions, but it's pretty scary. You run for your life, you run for your life. In the distance, he sees a well. A well opening. He sees a metal bar. He sees a rope coming down the middle of the well. He sees, if anything is my salvation, that well is my salvation. He runs. He jumps halfway down the well. He holds on to the ropes, and it begins to sway back and forth inside the well. The lion comes and is perched on top of the well. Can't go inside. He thinks, eventually, this lion is going to run away. It's not going to wait for me all day. The moment he says that, he decides to do what I would never ask any of you to do in that situation. He looks down, he sees the mouth of an alligator this open, waiting for him. It gets better. He thinks, oh my goodness. Above is a lion, below is a crocodile or alligator. Eventually, these two will go away. 2 minutes later, he hears the gnawing, ever so slowly, the biting sound. He looks up on the rope. There's a black mouse and a white mouse, ever so slowly biting on that rope. My question to all of you is, what would you do if you were him? My even more difficult question to all of you is, what would I say, or what would you say to me if I told you we are him right now? Where the lion is death chasing us, the crocodile's mouth is the grave waiting for us, the rope is this life that we're holding on to, the black mouse is night, the white mouse is day, time ever so slowly chopping away at our life. It gets better. In this state, he sees on the side of the well, he sees fresh honey. Fresh honey. Fresh honey has a khas smell to it. It attracts him. He thinks, I've been running all day from this lion. I'm pretty hungry. He decides to swing himself over to the honey and starts eating the honey. I would say, Bubba, leave the honey alone for a while. Get yourself out of the situation. Would you not say the same thing? The story goes on to tell us that this honey of ours in this well is that dunya mal'oon that Rasulullah is talking about. That makes us so ghafil about everything else around us. We're completely consumed by the smell of that honey. We forget the lion, we forget the crocodile, we forget the mice, we forget the rope, we forget everything. All we're concerned about is this fresh honey that's so attractive to us. And we'll give it all just for a momentary taste of this honey. Duniyai mal'oon. It's a cursed dunya. Understanding the difference between the two, between dunya that is balighan and a dunya that's mal'oona. There's one that we can attain success from, there's one that we have to run from that's cursed. And until and unless we understand this balancing, we're always going to be bad at it. Because a lot of our youth simply don't know, how far can I go into this dunya? How much money can I make? How nice of a car can I drive? How big of a house can I own? On the same side, those, and we've seen these in societies, right? In our communities, we've seen extremes, unfortunately. We've seen individuals who have found the light, quote unquote, and where last week they didn't have a beard, now their beard is mashallah down to here. Last week they were watching TV 12 hours a day, now they don't watch TV at all. They think that you're a horrible person for watching TV. A person who ate out every single day now thinks you're eating haram when you're having halal. All these extremes exist right now. Because we don't know how to balance these two worlds out. We don't know what Islam wants from us. Are we made for this dunya? Are we made for the hereafter? And that's what our discussion in 8 days will be about, inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Because we have countless traditions and countless stories and countless points from Ahlul Bayt that tell us that your success will always be trying to find the balance between the two. You know, we have this, we talk about death, we talk about the hereafter, and all of a sudden we get uncomfortable, we look around, we look down, we plug our ears, we go deaf, you know, we play with our BlackBerry until the discussion is over, and then we resume listening. We just don't want to face it. We don't want to even think about it. Because we believe for a moment, especially my 20-year-olds, my 21s in the audience, that we're not going to die for another 50, 60 years. So let me have my fun now, let me have my play now, and then later on, 50, 60, when all those desires are dead and they're all dusty, then I'll turn to Allah, inshallah, as if you have some guarantee of life. As if you have some guarantee of Allah accepting your mercy. And our adults sometimes, I'm sorry to say, are the exact same way. At least in India, Pakistan, for those of you who are from those countries, when you ask them, have you gone for Hajj yet? They'll say, oh, abhi to jaldi hai. They think that, you know, the seniors in the community go for Hajj and Ziyarat. That's why when these qafilas come from India, Pakistan, and they visit us in Qom sometimes, they're all mostly old people who need help getting up and out of these cars, bachade. And when you ask them, you know, the young guys are making money, it's wajib on them sometimes, why aren't they, oh, badi to jaldi hai, why? Let's live your life, and 80, 85, one foot in the grave, then you go do tawaf of Khane Kaaba. I don't know what kind of philosophy this is. Live your dunya, and then one, I mean, that's why Fir'aun's tawbah was never accepted. We believe Allah to be merciful, Fir'aun's drowning. I accept the Lord of Musa, we don't accept your tawbah. In the face of death, you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where were you before? That's why when we talk about the fear of death, and death isn't my topic, but we talk about it hereafter, let's talk about death a little bit. Ayatollah Nasir Makarem Shirazi has a beautiful, beautiful, very nice example on why we fear death. And it goes with our discussion tonight. I want you, my youth here, to picture yourself on a Friday night, let's say. Your parents tell you that, look, we're going for a da'wat. You're not invited, don't worry. It's just me and your mom. We're taking your brother and your sister with you, with us. You're home alone. You get very excited. The house is to yourself. The Leaf game is on, you can't wait. They leave at 7:30. Right, you have your Lays, you have your Diet Pepsi, you're ready to go, you have your remote, everything's good, your BlackBerry's charged, perfect night. It's ringing actually right now as well. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
That wasn't planned, by the way, anyways. 7:30, your parents leave. You're excited for exactly 5 minutes. 7:36 hits, you start hearing noises. There's somebody walking upstairs. And my sisters especially are known for this. But you know, no one's home. Your parents just left, they took the kids with them, you're home alone. But no, you hear them moving around, someone's walking, someone's shuffling, you hear somebody eating in the corner, you hear some pipes moving in that corner, something is going on. All the lights are off in the house except for the room that you're in. Now all of a sudden the thought of you being home alone doesn't sound that great. The Leafs are losing on top of that, just a horrible evening altogether. They always lose, unfortunately. Anyways. And now as the night progresses, the fear begins to build up. You swear you hear somebody moving. The toilet has been flushed already, someone's showering, all sorts of noises. The noises stop when? The moment your parents get back in the house. The moment that somebody enters the doorway, those noises instantly stop. And for those 2 and 2.5 hours that you were alone, you were scared out of your mind. You had your hockey stick in your hand, but you weren't moving. You were scared. I would say to you, with all due respect, my brother, it's your house. This is your source of comfort. You come to this house to escape the madness of the world. When everything else is stressed, you come home to relax. How can this house scare you? He replied to me, I said, Bhai, it wasn't the house that scared me. It was a lack of people in the house that scared me. Sometimes it's not death that scares us. It's the lack of life that scares us. Because we clutch to life so tightly that the idea of somebody stripping us of that life completely scares us. We're not scared of illness. We're scared of lack of health. We don't fear poverty. We fear a lack of riches. We don't fear jahalat. We fear a lack of ilm. And so up until you realize that this world is not made for you to grip onto and clutch yourself to and throw yourself on and sacrifice everything to, when it's time for you to up and leave, you'll up and leave. That's why there are some people who, when Malakul Maut comes and takes their ruh, you can see the body literally do this and the soul comes out. Then there are those where, like they said, the soul is on a bush of thorns. You have to rip off the soul. Can you imagine for a moment? So until and unless my youth and my elders, of course, especially, understand what to expect from this dunya, they'll give that much more in terms of their responsibility. Because this dunya was never meant for any of us to be a place of comfort and sukoon. It has always been, it will always be, a place of test and tribulation. Always. It's always been told to you from day one that this world you'll be tested time and time again. And that's all you should expect from a test. Like I said one day in Al-Mahdi, you don't walk into my youth in universities, just finished writing exams, right? You don't walk into the examination room or look around and think, wow, this is a very beautiful examination room. Look at that painting on that wall. Wow, look at those windows, those French doors. Look at that paint, oh my, look at that crown molding. Look at those lights, no, you wouldn't do that. You don't care what the examination is taking place. Your focus is on the examination. But if you walk in looking around thinking, oh my God, this is a room, someone will say, listen, write your exam. This is what you're here for. Don't get caught up in these things. I can put you in the janitor's room if you want, but you have to write your exam. That's what you're here for. But we get so lost in everything else, we don't understand that we're here to simply write the exam. And the results of that exam, we're going to see in the hereafter. And until we get this point, we're not going to balance both worlds. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And so for the next 7 days now after tonight, inshallah, we'll look at this more deeper. And I ask you, please, you know, if you know individuals who are even non-Shia, non-Muslims, bring them to these discussions. I don't know why we limit Imam Hussein to just us. What Imam Hussein did, he did for humanity. And these doors should be open to humanity. Let them see what we talk about in these gatherings. Let them also feed off the blessings that we have fed off for years and years from Imam Hussein, inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Just a few more minutes of musibat, inshallah, if Allah gives me strength. Like I said in the beginning, that these are the days of Jalab Zainab, salamu alayhi, and this is where her imtihan starts, and this is where, as one of my ustads in the Hawza so beautifully put it, he said that the time before Ashura, she showed the world that she was the daughter of Fatima. But post Ashura, she now shows the world that she is a daughter of our Ali alayhi salam. She took this entire qafila of the Bani Hashim. She took the imamat of the Ahlul Bayt on her back. And she took this qafila from Karbala to Kufa. But before leaving Karbala, she asked Umar bin Saad, take us to where Hussein is lying on the plains of Karbala. And when this qafila and these horses came to where they saw the body of Imam Hussein, and really I don't think you can even imagine what state the body of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein could be in after what he went through on the day of Ashura. But Bibi Zainab said, no, I want to see my brother one last time. When she came near the body, she said, Ya Muhammad, she remembered her grandfather. And then she said, Hada Hussein, this is Hussein. But the sound of the crying of Bibi Zainab was overtaken by the sound of the shrieking, they say, of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. And Bibi Zainab had to almost control herself to console her nephew. And she was almost giving him a little bit of, look, it's okay, my son, Allah is with us, Allah will give us patience. You know, we can't be this upset, we have to accept whatever he gives our way. But then he says, how can I not be upset? These are my brothers, this is my father. They weren't even given a kafan, I wasn't even allowed to bury them, nothing. When this qafila moved towards Kufa, and they reached Kufa, one report tells us that amongst the noises and the hustle and the bustle of what was happening, Bibi Zainab hears, Assalamu alayka yabna Rasulullah. And she looks around almost to be shocked. And then she hears again, Assalamu alayka ya binta Rasulullah. He said, who is this amongst these individuals who's sending salams to the son of Rasulullah and the daughter of Rasulullah? At that moment, they say that she looked around and she sees that there's one head on a spear. His lips are moving. She looks up and she says, Muslim? Muslim ibn Aqil is sending his salams to you and to Imam Hussein, almost as if he's telling Bibi Zainab that look, when I went to Kufa and I saw the condition, I did my best to get the letters back to Imam Hussein to tell him to not come to Karbala, that these people are not ready for you, these people will not give their life for you. I did my best to protect the message of Imam Hussein. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. مَاتِبَ حُسَيْنَ.